Bibles tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're getting near the finish of Deuteronomy. I mean, we still have a few more chapters to go, but it's been an interesting journey through the book of Deuteronomy. So tonight we begin in chapter 29, so if you'll turn there. We just finished one of the most, what I felt in teaching through it. Not only was it a long chapter, but it was a very difficult chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we saw in that chapter that Moses was laying out to the children of Israel the blessings of obedience and what God was promising to them if they were willing to obey and do what he said. And then also, the whole chapter, the second part of the chapter, was filled with the curses. And we got a glimpse really into the heart of God, God's view of sin, God's view of disobedience. And of course, it was not at all favorable because we saw that there were bitter consequences if the children of Israel turned away from God and began to go their own way, or they turned to idolatry. So that the last part of the chapter 28, that whole last section that we looked at last week, was really full of some very, very heavy stuff from God. Now, we come to another section this evening. Now, this is another kind of a break. The book has different breaks in it, and this is sort of another break in the book of Deuteronomy. And most theologians call this section from chapter 29 to about the middle of chapter 30 the Palestinian Covenant, or the Land Covenant. Before 1948, it was called the Land of Palestine. Now it's called the Land of Israel. But so there was a covenant that God is establishing. It's still the Mosaic covenant, but he's talking about what's going to happen when they get in the land. And so we're going to begin looking at that chapter in chapter 29 tonight. So let's go ahead and just, we'll kind of read the verses and we'll talk about them as we go tonight. That's how we'll do it. So chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "These are the words of the covenant," excuse me, "which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb." Now, some are saying that this is a reiteration or a summation of the law that God gave to them when he gave to them the Ten Commandments. But what he's asking them now to do is to commit to it. Will they come into the land? That they are willing to make that commitment to say, "Yes, God, we are going to go into the land and we are making a commitment to you to be obedient to this covenant." That's basically what's going on in this chapter. And we look at verse 2, it says, "Now Moses called all Israel and he said to them, 'If you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land.'" Now this is interesting because Moses, as he's sharing at this point, is pretty old. He's a really old guy. And the people that he's talking to are a lot younger than him, but the people that he's talking to were children. Most of them were probably children 20 years or younger when they left Egypt. And so he's talking to people now that are probably, the oldest ones are probably around 60 years old. And then there's some that are younger than that. So if they would have been 20, it's been 40 years, so they're 60, the oldest ones. This is the generation that he's talking to. Because the older generation, all of them pretty much were dead and buried in the wilderness. And the reason that that happened, as we've been going through this book, is, and you know, the other Old Testament books of Moses, the five books of Moses, what we discover is that because of their disobedience and their rebellion against God in the wilderness, a 2-week, 3-week trip took 40 years because they would not obey God. And so they eventually all died and never made it into the promised land, that original group, the first generation that left. And now this is the next generation. And so there's all these people that had been there at the beginning when they were delivered. And so he's reminding them. And he says, "Look, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land." So he's reminding them that when they were young, and throughout this whole process, that they have seen the hand of God upon their lives. They have seen what the Lord did before their eyes in the land of Egypt, when God sent all those plagues upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh and his family. They were there. They saw that. And then he says to this young audience, or younger audience, that were there when they were younger, he says, look how God delivered. Look how God took care of you. In the land that they, or in the wilderness while they were traveling, they experienced every single day, they experienced the hand of God. God did amazing things on their behalf, not only in delivering them from Egypt, but taking care of them and providing for them while they were in the wilderness for those 40 years. So Moses is reminding the children of Israel. He's saying, look, you have seen with your own eyes. You have experienced, by seeing what God has done and experiencing it for yourselves, that God has been with you and God has blessed you. Now, the difference between them and us, there is a difference between them and us, because none of us, I've never seen with my physical eyes Jesus, right? I believe by faith and I trust Him by faith daily. But Moses is telling them that they actually got to see and experience God in a real tangible way. The miracles in Egypt, the plagues, all of that stuff, the manna. Every single day when they would go out, they would have manna from heaven to eat. Imagine that. Manna every single day, except when they started complaining and then they got quail. But they got to eat, well, they ate manna. Manna was sent down from heaven every single day to feed a couple of million people. That's a lot of food. I was joking around a couple of weeks ago when we had the little barbecue here. I was the one that went and did the shopping. And I was really having a hard time figuring out, well, how many people are we going to feed, 100, 200 people, and trying to figure all that out and buying the groceries. And I'm like, man, this is a lot of work. Just to plan to feed a couple hundred people. I'm thinking, the Lord took care of 2 million people every single day for 40 years. And not only that, He gave them water, and water flowed from the rock. And so God did a lot of amazing things that they saw. Not only that, they were led every single day by a pillar of cloud, which was the presence of God. And in the nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. So God literally led them through the desert for 40 years with His presence. So they had seen a lot. They had seen the judgment of God. They'd seen God dealing with sin, even in their midst with their parents. They'd seen all of that stuff. And Moses is reminding them of all that they had seen. Verse 3. And so he reminds them too. He says, the great trials with which you have seen, the signs and those great wonders. And so he says, remember all of that. Remember the power of God, the might of God. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the grace of God. He did not want them to just let it slip from their minds. And I think for us as Christians, it's good sometimes to stop and to think back, to take stock and go, look at all that God has done in my life. Look where God brought me from, and look where I'm at now. And look at all along the way how God has taken care of me and led me and guided me, taken care of my family, provided for us. Those things are good to remember. So that's what he's doing. He's reminding them of all of the awesome things that God had done, that they had experienced themselves, that they had seen. Then look at verse 4, and he says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Now, this is sort of a rebuke. Although, you can see that God is the one that has to open people's understanding and give them the ability to see. They had seen all of this. They had experienced all of this. But Moses, in his own experience with dealing with the children of Israel, knew that their hearts were pretty dull. And even though they were seeing all this, and even though they were experiencing all this on a constant daily basis, you know, they didn't seem to perceive, they didn't seem to get it. And maybe it had become old hat to them. Maybe because they just woke up every single day and they saw a pillar of cloud, and maybe every night the pillar of fire was there, and every day they just got manna. And then maybe it just became like, oh, well, it's old hat. That's one of the things for us as Christians that I hope it doesn't happen, that we just become like, oh, well, yeah, I go to church, whatever, and it's just old hat already. And we stop listening. We stop wanting to seek God. We're just putting it in cruise control. And I hope that doesn't happen to us, because we'll start to become dull spiritually. So he's saying to them, look, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. It's almost like there's this sense of disappointment in Moses in dealing with these people. Like I was saying on Sunday, I forgot the guy's name that talked about the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was a church that was full, riddled with all these problems. And the person said that the church of Corinth would be a pastor's nightmare. Well, it was like that for Moses, because Moses had to deal with these people whose hearts were so hardened and who just didn't seem to get it. Turn with me. I want to show you something. Jesus talks about this. There is a danger of this, though, even with us. And look at Matthew chapter 13. So if you'll flip to the New Testament, we're going to look at a couple of verses there. And they allude to this. And one of them is even a quote from this area in Scripture. But look at Matthew chapter 13 and listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 13. He says, therefore, I speak to them in parables because, and he's talking about the Jews of his day. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Here the children of Israel are with Moses. Moses is telling them, you guys are dull. Jesus comes along a long, long time later, what, a couple, 2,000-3,000 years later, or more. And he comes along, and Jesus comes along now, and he's basically saying the problem still exists. They're still not seeing, they're still not hearing, they're still not perceiving. And so let's continue on a little bit more in chapter 13. And notice what he says after this. He says, therefore, am I in the right spot? Yeah, 13:13. Therefore, he says, I speak to them in parables. And then he goes down in verse 14. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So the problem was still there. Spiritual dullness. And it still exists today. But look over at Romans 11. There's another verse that talks about this. Paul's writing about the Jews. And in Romans chapter 11, listen to what he says. So if you turn over there. Romans chapter 11 and at verse 8. He says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And so what Moses is saying to the children of Israel here is that they had seen so many things, experienced so many things, but even though they had, they still weren't getting it. They were still dull. They didn't understand. You know, one thing that we need to be praying for, and I think it's the thing that we as Christians should pray for ourselves, that we might have our eyes and our understanding and our ears opened. I was thinking about this today. We sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to hear you and all that. We sing those songs and stuff, but I don't know about you guys, but I know there's a lot more of God than I'm understanding. There's a lot more for me to perceive and for me to see and for me to understand and hear. So that's something we should be praying for ourselves, that we might be able to perceive and understand spiritual truths in a greater capacity. But then we ask ourselves, well, why does it seem like there are so many people that are so dull and so hard of hearing when it comes to the things of God? I was at the gym the other day, and There's an old guy there, the older guy than me. anyone that's older than me is an old guy. Okay? So anyway, there's this old guy there. And Mike. he was sitting there doing this, so I had to point him out. But there was this old guy there, and this guy and I have had a lot of discussions over the years. And I met him probably, 10, 15 years ago I met him. But he's a hardcore atheist. Just a hardcore atheist. And he takes pride in the fact that he's an atheist. So he was telling me that he reads, and he named several authors. And I recognize those authors. All of them are hardcore atheists that write and debate against Christianity. And so he said to me that other day, he goes, you know, I need to read the Bible again. I read the Bible once in a while. You know that? He tells me. And I said, oh, really? You read the Bible? That's interesting. And he goes, yeah, but I just read it so I can get stuff to debate against you guys. He's telling me. And I'm thinking, man, here's this guy that's so blind to the truth. But there's a reason for that. Turn over, show you another verse. And that's why we need to be praying for the Lord to open people's eyes and their understanding. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what it says there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. This is an amazing verse, but it really gives us some insight as to why people are so blinded to the truth. Besides the Lord maybe, you know, blinding them because they're so disobedient, they're so rebellious. And that's the scary part. If you have a heart that's hardened against God and you push God out, continually, it may be that God will say, oh, I'll just give you over to that then. That's a dangerous thing. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Whose minds the God, little g, Satan, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, Paul points out that Satan blinds people to the truth. So, we ought to be praying all the time, you know, for God to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to be open to the things of the Lord. But if you know people that are unbelievers, that are in your family or that you work with, be praying for them. Pray for them that the Lord would open their understanding, that He would take away the blinders so that they could begin to perceive the things of God, that they would begin to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've had a couple of experiences lately in our own fellowship here where a couple of new people started coming to church. And I got to talk with them at length because of circumstances, but they started coming, and obviously the Lord's working in their lives. And then as they've come, one of the guys in particular said, man, I don't know how many times I've listened to your sermons, and it sounds like you are reading my mail. He sounds like you know what's going on in my life. And I go, I don't even know the guy really, but the Spirit of God's dealing with him. And somehow, you know, the Lord is opening this guy's eyes to his need for Jesus. And so, you know, there's probably people that are around him that are praying for him. And so I found that that was what happened with me. When I came to Christ, I found out all of these people were praying for me. You know, when you're a real horrible heathen and you're around Christians and they see that you're a real horrible heathen, sometimes that motivates them to pray for you. So that's sort of what happened with me. I was around all these Christians and I was such an idiot. And I argue with them and all this stuff. They were all committed to praying for me. And I thank God for that because, you know, the Spirit of God began to deal with me and began to convict me and show me that I was a lost sinner. And that has to be a revelation from the Lord. So be praying for that for people. So he's just saying, Moses is saying, look, you guys, man, you've seen so much and yet you don't even perceive, you don't get all the awesome things that God has done for you. Verse 5, and I have, he says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. This is kind of interesting. As Moses is talking to them, he's reminding them of all the big old giant miracles that God had done. But then he says, check out your shoes. You guys left with those shoes. Can you imagine wearing the same shoes and the same clothes for 40 years? That's a long time. And they never, ever wore out. Now, I know some of you men, you're probably trying to do that with your underwear, you know, or stuff. But you know, throw them away, you know, throw them away. So just, but my wife gets mad at me when she says, you want to throw those underwear away? They're like 200 years old. No, I'm trying, they're not even 40 yet, you know, it's kind of thing. So anyway, so you, so 40 years, for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. And it just, it was a miracle. And the Lord says, look, you guys have experienced this even in your own, just your physical stuff. God has taken care of you. I had a traumatic experience. And it was because of my daughter, Ajane. When my daughter and Zach were living with us, they got their own house in Tyrone now, but they had moved back from Nevada. They lived with us for a while. And Ajane, she's a big go-getter. And she started reading some book about, and I don't remember the exact title of the book, but it was something about downsizing and cleaning your house and how to get rid of stuff and not hoard stuff, you know, all that, I don't know. So she got this wild hair one day and she decided that she was going to clean out all the closets. But what she didn't ask me is if she had permission to clean out my closet. So what she did is I found out her and Dia collaborated. Is that the right word? Collaborated. I'm no good at English, but they planned this out. Okay, together, and they took out all of my awesome jackets that I've had. I had one jacket in there that I've had since I was a senior in high school. It was awesome, like a long leather jacket. It was like my cool jacket when I was in high school, right after I graduated. And I've had that leather jacket, and it's been in the closet this whole time. And so what do? They read the book, and now all of a sudden they decide that they're going to get rid of all of those coats and all of those jackets that I've had forever. And you know, they had sentimental value to me. And not only that, I decided, hey, so wait a minute. You just can't get rid of my jackets. And Oz and Dia goes, that doesn't even fit you anymore. And I said, well, yeah, it does. And I put it on, and this weird thing had happened. It had shrunk. The jacket had shrunk inside the closet. How does that happen? It just got smaller and it didn't fit me anymore. And it's weird how that can happen when it sits in the closet for so long. And so anyway, so he took my jacket away and they gave it away. And I saw some kid here at the church wearing it the other day. I'm like, what the heck? It's my jacket, you know. So anyway, so, you know, clothes can have sentimental value. And I'm sure if you wear the same clothes for 40 years, you either get sick of them or you really like them. And so here's the children of Israel, right? We're wearing these. Now, another thing that happened to them, notice in verse 6, he says, you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, what he's saying here to them could have been taken in one of two ways from their perspective. They had lived in the wilderness. And when they were in Egypt, one of the things that they started to complain about, they started remembering all the food that they had when they were back in Egypt, even though they were slaves. And he's saying to them here, he says, look, you know, you haven't eaten bread. Now, I wonder if they started to long for that. When they're eating manna every single day, if you did the same thing every day for 40 years, obviously they started complaining. That's when the Lord sent quail. But I wonder if they started longing for certain foods. You know, when we moved to New York, we moved to New York for a year before we moved to Silver City 25 years ago. And, man, it was tough. You know why? There's no Mexican restaurants in New York. I was craving chili so bad. And, you know, another time when we were on a missions trip, we were gone 6 weeks, and for 6 weeks I did not drink any milk, and I'm a milkaholic. I love milk. Right? And not having milk, I remember when we came back, I told Dia, I just kept talking about it. I go, when we get back to Hawaii, because we were going to come back to Hawaii from Samoa and Fiji, I said, when I get back there, I'm just going to drink the biggest glass of milk ever, you know? And I was just craving it. And so he said, look, you guys, what you experience, he said, is me taking care of you. You being dependent upon me for everything. You didn't eat bread. You didn't have, you never drank any wine for 40 years. Or any similar drink, he said, I took care of you that you might know that I am the Lord your God. In other words, he was teaching them a lesson in daily dependence upon God. that God indeed is the one that takes care of and provides our needs. I hope that we realize that. I hope that we understand that. That's who gives us everything that we have. It's God. And that we should be thankful to that. We should be saying, God, thank you. Thank you for providing. For, you know, I don't think we, a lot of times we were such, Americans are so affluent. We don't, most of us aren't sitting here going, where am I going to get my next meal? I mean, like a lot of countries, that's what it's like. They don't even know where they're going to get their next meal or if they're going to have a next meal. But we have so much. But it's important for us to remember that it is God that takes care of us. It's a God that provides for us. And that's what he's saying. He said, look, I took care of you guys. Everything that you needed for all of those 40 years in the wilderness, I provided. Now notice also what else they experienced in verse 7. And when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. Now I like this. Moses is talking here, and he says we and us. But in fact, it is God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel. And I love what the Lord does here. He includes himself with them. They were his people and he was their God. And he said, when we went into battle, or you guys went into battle, we went into battle, I was there with you, and they defeated their enemies. They were divinely protected, and God's reminding them of that, against enemies that were stronger than them. But God was their protector. God was their shield. And he says, we conquered them. And isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that if God is for us, right, who can be against us? Nobody. Right? So God was the one that was fighting their battles for them. And so when God is fighting on our side, we're not going to lose. We can't lose because God is the victor. And so he's reminding them again of what happened and how the Lord took care of them. Verse 8, we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh. So on the east side of the Jordan, those nations that they fought against, they defeated, utterly defeated them and took their land. That became the land of Israel. And what we find is that God is the ultimate realtor. God is the one that owns everything. So he took the land from the enemies of Israel and he gave it to the Israelites. And he's saying, look, remember all that I've done for you. Remember how I've taken care of you. Now, verse 9, he says, therefore, and we always talk about this when you see a therefore, see what it's there for. Therefore, in light of all this, he says, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. I don't know how many times we've read this over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. God says, look, guys, keep my commandments, keep my covenant, be doers of the word. Obey me. And he says, if you do, when you do that, you're going to prosper in all that you do. Now, we're not under the old covenant, but I still have a sense within my own life that when I'm living my life on a daily basis to honor the Lord, and I wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I want to please you. I want to do what's pleasing in your sight. Remember when Jesus was first introduced in his ministry and the Father spoke from heaven, he said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Don't you want to be that kind of son and daughter? That the Lord would look at us and say, I'm well pleased. So I believe that when we live our lives to that end and with that attitude, that we're going to experience the blessings of God on our lives. God doesn't bless sin and disobedience. We know that. So if you think, well, I'm just going to live sinful and disobedient, I don't think that you can expect that God's going to see that as favorable and bless you, even as a New Testament saint. Look at verse 10. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers and all the men of Israel. And he says, look, you guys are to stand before God. Remember whose you are. Remember who you are serving. You stand before the Lord and you are the leaders. And you're called to stand before God. You're called to lead. And I think that's important. I'm excited about getting to talk to a group of men at this conference, and that's one of the things I'm going to talk to them about. Their roles as leaders in their homes, as spiritual leaders in their families, the examples that they're called to be to their children. So he's saying, look, you guys, you know what? You leaders, you're leaders of tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel. Verse 11, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. He's saying, look, this applies to everyone. I want everyone, from the greatest to the least, I want you all to hear and to do what I say. And it's apparently here, it's interesting because in verse 11, you know, the children of Israel had come out of slavery, but when they came out into the wilderness, apparently there were some Egyptians and maybe some people from other nations that had joined them along the way in those 40 years, and they were like their servants. He says, who is in your camp, the stranger, the alien who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. So they apparently had people that were working for them or slaves, although they had come out of slavery. Verse 12, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you this day. He said, I want all of you to commit to enter into this covenant, to make a vow. You know, when we get married, we make vows, right? We make a vow to our spouse that we're going to be faithful, that we're going to love them, we're going to be with them until the day that we die, you know, till death do us part and all that. And it's an oath that we make. God says, I want you guys to make an oath. I'm making an oath with you. I want you to make an oath with me, a covenant that you're going to be committed to this obedient life in the land. Verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now this is neat. He says, look, God wants to establish you as a people for himself. And I love this because there's a parallel for us here as Christians. We, the church, are called the bride of Christ. We belong to the Lord. Our lives as believers are no longer our own, and I hope we get that. That my life doesn't belong to me anymore. I don't have say over my life. I don't have charge over my life. My life, when I surrendered and yielded my life to Jesus, I was saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, you do it with me in my life what you want done. And I'm going to serve you and I'm going to live for you. And that ought to be our attitude every single day. Because God wants to establish a people for himself. In the New Testament it says, a people eager to do what is good. That should be us. So in the Old Testament he had the Israelites, in the New Testament he has the church, he has the saints. That he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we are here to be set apart for his glory. And I hope that you understand that you have a higher purpose than just living here on this planet to establish your own little kingdom. Buy stuff. You know, buy toys, do stuff. We're here for God's purposes. We're here for God's glory. That's the whole reason that we're here. And that he wants us to be mindful. Lord, you're the boss. What do you want me to do? You're in charge. Look at verse 14. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, speaking of the strangers, the aliens, as well as with him who is not here with us today. He's saying this oath is for the next generations and the next generations, for the future, for the kids, the grandkids. He says, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. You know, it's interesting that when they went to battle, a lot of the time what they would do when they would go to battle against their enemies, what they would do is they would carry their gods with them to the battle. And it was like the battle of the gods. My God's bigger than your God. Whoever won the battle, that was the better God, the bigger God. Well, God was the God of gods, and all that they had, the nations around them, were idols. And they would carry them, but he said, look, you saw. They were made of wood and stone and silver and gold. But in verse 17, from God's perspective, he says, you saw their abominations and their idols. God made very clear that they, the Israelites, were not to make any kind of god for themselves, any idol in the form of anything in the heavens above, or of humans or of animals. They were not to carve for themselves images. They were not to do that. And it seems like it's weird today because it seems like people say, ah, it's no big deal anymore. We can do that now. I don't believe that that's true. You know, if you look over all through the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, you see that the idols are still mentioned. They're mentioned in the New Testament. It says, dear children, keep yourself from idols. One of the epistles says right at the end, I think it's 1 John, 2 John. Keep yourself from idols. So idols can still be a problem, and they can come in different shapes and forms, literally. Or they can be idols in our lives where we put something ahead of God or more important than God. But he says, look, when you came into the land, you saw the idols of these nations. And I like how Isaiah describes their idols. It's kind of funny. He says, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So he says, look, you saw their idols, their worthless idols, so don't turn to them. They didn't help them one bit. Verse 18, so that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. He said, look, don't turn to the idols of the nations around you, because if you do, then you will experience the curses of God, bitterness and wormwood. Verse 19, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself. He says, don't think, God says through Moses, don't think that when you hear God speaking about the blessings and the curses, that somehow you are going to be different than everybody else, and then in your mind you go, oh, those don't apply to me. I can get away with it. I'm special. You know, don't think that. He says, don't think that you can say to yourself, that you're going to bless yourself, he says, that his heart saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. He's saying, don't think that you can just do whatever you want and follow the dictates of your heart and go after these idols and all that, and that God's not going to care and that God's not going to see. He says, don't think that. He says, and follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. He says, God is not going to bless you when you're living in sin and give you peace, because you're just deceiving yourself if you think that you can get away with it. Verse 20, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord, his jealousy, would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot his name from under heaven. So God's giving a strong, strong warning here. He says, look, don't think you can say to yourself, I'm going to do what I want and get away with it, because God says you're not. You're not going to. I will deal with you. And it's interesting how we find these words that are spoken of here about God, and they're words in human terms, but it sort of gives us an idea where he says, the Lord will not spare him, and for then the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord, the jealousy of the Lord, all those things that were written in the curses of the law would come against that person. That would be riled, it would rile up the anger of the Lord when he saw the person or the tribe or whoever it was turning away to idols. Verse 21. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So once more, Moses starts to lay out the warnings. Don't think, he says, that you can just do what you want and get away with it. He says, because God will deal with you and the curses will come upon you and adversity will come upon you. Just like the book of the law says. God is always true to His word. Verse 22. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it. So He says, look, if you rebel against me, all these curses are going to happen. Then the foreigners, everybody around you will go, wow, what happened to Israel? What happened to those people? All of a sudden they've got plagues upon them. They've got sicknesses upon them. But notice where they came from, which the Lord has laid on it. God will discipline them with these things if they rebel. Verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, if you turn away from me, you're going to become plagued with plagues. You're going to become sick. And then there's a connection between their disobedience and the land. When they disobeyed, the land would be cursed as well. And they would not experience the blessing on the land. Remember, it was supposed to be a land flowing of milk with milk and honey and all the blessings that God was going to bless their land and they were going to have an abundance. God says, I'll remove all that. And your land will be brimstone, salt, and burning. In other words, nothing will be able to grow. It'll become barren. And so He says, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. If grass doesn't grow, what happens to the animals? Right? What happens to the milk and honey? It's gone. Right? So He's saying, look, don't turn away, because if you do, this is going to happen. And then He brings something up that happened way back in the book of Genesis. And it's funny because this comes up over and over and over and over all the way through the Bible, even the New Testament, all the way into the book of Jude, the book of Peter. This curse that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, it will be, you will be like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim. These were cities that were sister cities around there as well, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. Sodom and Gomorrah are a continual reminder what will happen when people are rebellious against God. That God will bring judgment. God will bring punishment. And so, you know, don't take lightly sin, because God doesn't. Verse 24. All nations would say, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why does the heat of this great anger, what does the heat of this great anger mean? So He's saying, look, everyone will notice what's happened to you. And they will start to ask, what happened? Why did this happen? And verse 25, then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. So when the question gets asked why, the answer would be because. Because of their disobedience. Because they forsook God. So there's a warning attached here. Verse 26, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that had not and that had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring it on every curse that is written in the book. So the answer to the question, why did all these bad things happen to the nation of Israel, was because of them turning to these idols and God then cursing them. So everybody would know the answer. The answer would be clear. Verse 28. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and great indignation. Interesting. You know, people love to talk today about the love of God. You noticed? That's like the favorite subject for most folks. The God is my God. It's a God of love. And God is a God of love. God is a God of tremendous love and tremendous patience. But even God has a breaking point where He will become upset and angry. And we see here that the Lord uprooted them from their land in what? In anger, in wrath and great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Verse 29. The secret things belong... Now, this verse is amazing. It's just sort of attached there, but it's a cool verse. Verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the works or the words of His law. I love this because he says, Moses says, look, God has blessed us with a lot of amazing revelation of who He is and of Himself. But there are still things that we don't know. The secret things belong to God, but the things that He's revealed, they belong to us. Have you noticed that a lot of people, the reason they don't believe in God is because they ask these questions that nobody can answer. And then they go, since you can't answer them, or I don't have an answer to them, then God must not be real. And they'll say that. And I like to show them this verse. Look, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are things that God is not going to give us answers to in this life. We were talking about them the other morning in our men's Bible study. There are people that will ask questions like, why did God create the devil? If He knew the devil was going to do what He did, and then why did God allow evil and why did God allow sin in the world? If the Lord knew all the bad stuff that was going to come from it. Why did that happen? And so ask me that. And you know what I'll say? I don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. I don't know. If I knew all those answers and you knew all those answers, guess who you would be? You would be God, right? And so you're not God, and so you don't know, and I don't know. So there's times when I, you know, there's another verse in the Psalms where David, King David said, I do not concern with myself with things too wonderful for me. In 36 years of being a Christian, I've had my questions, but then I always come back to that. I don't concern myself with things that are too wonderful. They're too high for me. I don't know. The secret things belong to God. But the things that He wants me to know, He'll tell me. The things that He wants me to know, He'll show me. And we were also kind of joking around about it in our men's Bible study that I don't think that when we get to heaven that there's going to be this gigantic line of 1 million people waiting in line to ask God the hard question. This is it. Why do you know? No, because it says that we will know even as we're fully known. I think that when we get to heaven, everything's going to just, we're just going to know. We're not going to have to ask all these questions. We're just going to know because God's going to give us a revelation, a knowledge, His knowledge to understand things that we don't understand right now. So I look forward to that day because as of now, I don't know that much. That's okay though. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight, right? We walk by faith. We trust God. God has the answer and He knows what's going on. Sometimes circumstances happen and I don't get it. But God has a reason and God has a plan and He has a purpose. An eternal one. Sometimes all I can see is a little tiny snapshot of the here and the now. But God indeed has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose. Sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes I might get it a week from now. Sometimes I might get it a year from now or 10 years from now. Sometimes I might not ever get it. That's okay. You know, God has it under control. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Tell them to your children. Tell your children how great God is, that we may do all the words of this law. Do what you do know. Don't worry about what you don't know. Do what you do know. Amen? Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for your word. It's so awesome. Thanks for who you are, God, in our lives. Thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, we don't have to blow a fuse trying to figure everything out because you have it all figured out. So we can trust you. Help us to live like that by faith every single day. Thank you for today and giving us life. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for providing for us and protecting us. We pray for our nation, Lord. Lord, send a spiritual awakening. Send some loud voices. that would proclaim the light and the truth of the gospel to this dark world that we're living in today. Wake people up from spiritual slumber. We ask, God, you'd help us because our nation's a wreck. That it's a wreck because we've forsaken you, just like Israel. So, Lord, bring us back. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.